Let's turn to the book of Colossians as we begin our study in this great letter of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians. And we'll just take a quick overview of the book of Colossians so we understand what's coming and the context in which various truths are presented here by the Apostle Paul. In the first eight verses, we have Paul speaking about the Colossians. In his address to them and his introduction, as he always begins his letters, referring to himself as apostle, not one of many, but uniquely the apostle of the church, the body of Christ. Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul and Timothy are together. Paul greets the Colossians on behalf of Timothy, and he writes to the saints. We've seen before that this is reference to who we are in Christ. We've been made holy. The word saints comes from the word holy. So we have been made holy, and God sees us as holy. And then he refers to the Colossians as faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, faithful brethren. Question then becomes, if the Apostle Paul were to write a letter to the saints at this church, what would he say? Hopefully, faithful brethren in Christ, which are in Rolling Meadows. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Remember when we studied Philippians, Paul constantly prayed for them as well. Paul had a strong desire for the churches that he established to flourish, not by growing in numbers, but by flourishing spiritually, being strong. And that's why he gave himself to teach them and write them doctrine and correcting them and reproving them and instructing them in righteousness. Praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and you'll find here the threesome that shows up quite frequently in Paul's epistles, faith, hope, and love. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints for the hope, there it is, faith, love, and hope, which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. Actually, what it has done in you, Paul says, it brings forth fruit, as it does also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. The church at Colossae benefited from Paul's ministry, from Timothy's ministry, from Epaphras' ministry. And so these were leaders in the assembly. These were ministers to the people who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, and now we go to Paul's prayer for them. So there's several things that he said there about the Colossians, that they were faithful, that they had faith, that they had love for one another. There was a hope that they aligned themselves with and trusted in. They had a great love for one another, as Paul says in verse 8. Epaphras declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So that assembly was categorized by the grace of God really working in their midst, because there was this agape love, this unconditional love that they expressed to one another. Now the Apostle Paul goes on to address the will of God for the Colossians in the form of a prayer. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. He's already told them that in verse 3 that he's praying always for them. Now he specifically tells them what he's praying for. Since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Isn't that what every Christian should want? To know the will of God. We, for some reason, put it more in the form of the circumstances of life. We seem to put it more in terms of where I should live, what I should purchase, whom I should marry, things like that. Whereas the Apostle Paul, when he refers to the will of God, it always has to do with a spiritual dimension, a spiritual reality, because out of that flow all the other decisions that we make in life. Paul says that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. The word knowledge here is once again a word that Paul likes to use, which is epignosis, which is advanced knowledge. We want you to have an advanced, in-depth knowledge of the will of God. How does that come to us? Paul tells us, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There's the secret to knowing and understanding the will of God. It's spiritual wisdom. It is spiritual understanding. It is grasping the truths that God declares to us as Christians about what is true of us in Christ, what God expects of us, and what he's provided for us so that we can victoriously and triumphantly live the Christian life and enjoy all of the magnificence of the blessings that he's provided for us in Christ, in the Beloved. And so Paul prays that they might be filled with the knowledge, the advanced knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Once that happens, once there's a good understanding of the will of God in spiritual wisdom, certain things happen. There are certain results that come about. We usually look for the results without looking at the source or the cause of what happens. Here Paul tells us that they need to be filled with the knowledge, the advanced knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, because then they will be able, verse 10, be able to walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. You will be pleasing to God when you walk worthy of him. To walk worthy of the Lord, that word worthy has to do a sense of weight. It's the weight of all that you are and all that God has provided for you, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. When you walk worthy of the Lord, this in turn is very pleasing to God. And so you see a sequence here. Filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The result, walking worthy of the Lord. And the result is unto all pleasing. Pleasing to God by doing what? Being fruitful in every good work. That's what we as Christians are engaged in. That's the design and will of God, that we might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing to him. And our work, the life that we live, should be good. It should be fruitful, spiritually fruitful. Whatever we do, Paul will tell us, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, the most basic things in life, do to the glory of God. Please him in every detail of your life. Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and keep on increasing in the, here's the word again, the advanced knowledge of God. Keep on growing, keep on developing, keep on accumulating that spiritual wisdom and understanding, because there's a pattern here. There's a cause and effect, because the more you know him, the more you learn about him, the more spiritual wisdom and understanding you have, the more you're able to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. That's the cycle of the Christian life and experience. Advancing in knowledge, increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, we're not left to our own devices. We're not left to our own human resources and our own human capacity. This has nothing to do with your human abilities, with your education, with how strong you are or how smart you are. Because verse 11 says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. It is God who supplies everything. He supplies the power, the strength, the might for you and I to respond positively to every circumstance of life and to walk in his will, in the center of his will, worthy of him, pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Giving thanks. Here's a life lived not grudgingly. Here's a life of thanksgiving, a life of gratitude. Always mindful of where we came from and what God saved us from and the infinite blessings that he's given to us. Always looking at life from heaven's viewpoint. In Philippians, Paul told them that we are citizens of heaven. We're citizens of heaven. We are here on this earth as citizens of heaven. And we give thanks unto the Father who has made us meet or qualify to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Just think of it. God has made us qualify to partake in everything he has to give. And when he accomplished that, what he had to do was to deliver us from the power of darkness, because that's where we were, in the power of darkness, destined to an eternity in the lake of fire, separated from God. But God has delivered us. That's a lot of cause for thanksgiving, isn't it? Because he's delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the spiritual kingdom of his dear son. We now belong to him and we are accepted in him. Verse 14, in whom? You see, how was this accomplished? How did God deliver us from the domain of darkness? How is it possible that he translated us into the in Christ position that we have? Well, it was through Christ, in whom we have redemption, through his blood. It was purchased for us. There was a price paid. It's the price of redemption. It's the blood that was shed by the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. That has been accomplished not by our regrets about sin, not about our remorse towards sin, not with our confession of sins. It was all accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ when he shed his blood on the cross, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, through that price of redemption and the shedding of his blood. It's the only way we can get forgiveness of sins. You don't get it by praying. You don't get it by observing holy days. You don't observe it by any work that we might do. It's all accomplished through the blood of Christ. Who is he? Who is the image, verse 15, which now points us to the Son of God. So in the first eight verses, we have the Colossians and what Paul said about them. Then we have the will of God in verses 9 through 14. Now in verses 15 through 19, we have a focus on the Son of God. To begin with, we'll see more about him in the following verses. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God? Christ said to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Why do you ask to see him? He who has seen me has seen the Father. He is the image, the express image, the visible representation of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That term speaks of the fact that he is the heir of all creation. And verse 16 begins to explain that. For by him were all things created. This strikes at the foolish philosophies of men, the vain imaginations of education that says that this universe was not created by God. It came into existence by some cataclysmic and catastrophic event in the somewhere distant past. Well, would it be reasonable to ask those people, well, if there was an explosion, where it was an explosion of what? And where did that come from? Somewhere it started. Somewhere. Well, we're told that through the Lord Jesus Christ, by him, he is the creator. And here we have an insight as to how God created this universe. Created it. How? By the word of God. He said, let there be light. He spoke the word, correct? Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be vegetation, and he created through his word, the power of his word. Here it says that it was through the Lord Jesus Christ. Connect that with creation in Genesis, and then John chapter 1 that says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, that spoken Word, was the power of God represented in His Son, who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the image of the invisible God. And Paul exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, the heir of all creation, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. The Lord Jesus Christ, as God, is the creator of this universe. Both things that are in heaven and that are in earth, things that are visible and things that are invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. By him and for him. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, as the center and the focus of all that God has accomplished. By him, for him. Now verse 17. And he is before all things. He is supreme. And by him, all things consist. You know who's holding this universe together? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. By him, all things are held together in order, in sequence, in natural creation, which God supernaturally, by his word, the Lord Jesus Christ, created this universe, and by him all things consist. The very air that people who do not believe in Christ breathe, they're dependent on to the Lord Jesus Christ. The sustenance, the order in this universe, he's holding it together. Thank goodness he is. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And now, with relationship to the church, the body of Christ, Paul says, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he's the head of the body. There is no more important part of the body than your head. He's the head of the body. That's the center of emotion. That's the center of action. That's the center of what you know and believe. We've seen individuals coming back from war without limbs. We hear of people having heart replacements and kidney replacements. One thing you'll never be able to replace is somebody's head. He is the head. With relationship to the body, the church, the body of Christ, he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Through his resurrection, he has a preeminence that in all things, he might have the preeminence. Think back to the book of Philippians. A lot of people don't see him as preeminent. One day they will. Because Paul says to the Philippians that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is the preeminent one, whether we recognize him as such or not, whether we acknowledge him as preeminent or not. For it pleased the Father, that in him should all fullness dwell. All fullness. The fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He is the image, the visible image of the invisible God. In him all things consist. By him all things were created. For him all things were created. And now he has the preeminence. And it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. He is God, possessing all the attributes of deity. And now, not only do we see who he is, but then Paul goes on to tell us about what he did. The work of Christ in verses 20 through 23. And this preeminent one, this creator of the universe, the one in whom all things consist, he made peace through the blood of his cross. His cross, your sins. His blood, your redemption. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. To reconcile all things to himself. By him. For him. Through him. And we're the beneficiaries of it. And you, now addressing the Colossians specifically, you that were at one time alienated, this is the true condition of an unsaved person, alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works. Paul has told us in the book of Romans how bad man is, filled with all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, guilty before God. God has told us in Ephesians, Chapter 2, that we were enslaved to the devil, enslaved to this world, enslaved to our flesh, and through our minds we engage actively in filthy lusts. And now here he says that we were at one time alienated and enemies. It's a term Paul uses in Romans chapter 5. While we were yet enemies, while we were yet sinners, while we were dead in trespasses and sins, alienated from God. That's the condition of man. Unsaved man. And you that were at one time, he reminds them, you who were at one time alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. How? In the body of his flesh through death. That's what it took. Nothing more, nothing less than his death to reconcile those of us who were alienated, dead in trespasses and sins, enemies of God by wicked works, in the body of his flesh through death. That's the price. It's the only price God accepts. At the end of the day, the only way that man will be able to enter God's presence and dwell there for all eternity is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reject him, and God will have to reject you. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you, this is the beauty of the work of Christ, in the beloved, holy, unblameable, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. What a standing. We will be able to enter the presence of God as Christians, fearing absolutely no judgment, fearing absolutely no consequence to our sins, because it's all been dealt with. It's all been paid for through the death of Christ on the cross and the shedding of his blood. He has taken those of us who were alienated, enemies, engaged in wicked works. He's told us that we are now before him unblameable, unblameable. We are holy. There's only one holy in this world. God says, I'm holy. There's no one else that's holy. Unless God has made us holy by some miraculous divine provision. And he's done that through the work of Christ on the cross. He has made you the way he is. Doesn't feel like it, does it? But that's the way God sees us. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. And this is what really matters. In his sight, that's what matters. How does God see you? Not how do your friends see you. Not how do other people at church see you. Not how the world sees you. What really, really matters at the end of the day, the bottom line is, how does God see you? How do you stand in his sight? And the only way you can stand in his sight is unblameable, unreprovable, and holy. And that only happens when Christ, through his work, has paid for your sins, and God through him provides a salvation that is totally free for you. And you that were one time alienated and enemies, God has reconciled, and God presents us through our union with Christ, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, having told us about the will of God and who the Son of God is and what he accomplished for us, now Paul addresses what he calls the riches of the mystery. Verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, Colossians, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Clearly what Paul is saying is that he's suffering and he's suffering on behalf of other believers. It's not atonement through Paul's sufferings. It's sufferings because he has boldly proclaimed the truth to them. And not only does he suffer, but he says here he rejoices in his sufferings for the Colossians. That's how much he loved them. That's the burden that he had for them, that he was willing and glad to suffer on their behalf, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And he speaks of the church, his body, which is the church, verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. So here to the Colossians, he again introduces the concept of the fact that he, the Apostle Paul, is the household manager of the body of Christ. The word dispensation is made up of two words that if you translated them literally, it would be household manager. In the book of Luke, the word is translated by servant. A servant who had responsibility for all of his master's household. He was responsible for the investments. He was responsible for the care of his property. He was even responsible for the care of his children. He was the household manager for his master. Here Paul says that he is the household manager of the body of Christ. We can't bypass that. We can't ignore that and pretend he didn't say it. He says it many times. But he says, I am a minister of the body, the church, the body of Christ, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me singularly and uniquely for you, for your benefit, to fulfill the word of God. Even what is the content and subject and topic of this dispensation truth? Verse 26. Even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. Paul went to great lengths in Ephesians chapter 3 to speak about this dispensation of the grace of God and the mystery that was given to him to proclaim, hidden from past ages and generations, hidden since the world began, now manifested. Now, at this time, Paul, the due time testifier of the grace of God, hidden from ages and from generations, hidden, can't find it in the Old Testament. Paul says in Ephesians that these are the unsearchable riches of Christ. Can't search them out in the Old Testament. You won't find it. It's consistent with what the Old Testament teaches, but you won't find mystery truth in the Old Testament. Hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known. To whom God would make known. Listen, what is the riches? The riches of the glory of this mystery. One of the characteristics in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is that the Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we might know the mystery truths that God has revealed through the Apostle Paul. Study 1 Corinthians chapter 2. These things are spiritually discerned. These things are only understood by the enablement and enlightenment, illumination of the Holy Spirit, who helps us grasp the truths of this, the riches of the glory of this mystery. Part of this mystery is the fact, and this is really new, this is revolutionary in Paul's day, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul speaks of Jews and Gentiles being reconciled in one body. That's revolutionary. Before that, keep them separate. Before that, when Christ first commissioned his disciples, he said, listen, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Were Gentiles excluded? No, Gentiles could come as they were proselytized, as they came to the God of Israel. But the program was a Jewish program. It was about the house of Israel. It was a prophetic program. But now, part of the mystery truth is that something brand new is taking place. Jew and Gentile reconciled to each other, Ephesians, where God has removed the middle wall of partition so that now Jew and Gentile are no longer at enmity with each other. And for sure, neither one of us is at enmity with God, because through the work of Christ on the cross and the shedding of his blood, we now can be reconciled to God. We come to God on the same basis. We need to believe the same gospel, the same truth, and trust in the same Jesus Christ for salvation. Because even as it was said to Israel, there's no other name given among heaven, under heaven, whereby we must be saved. For them, it was one name, the name of Jesus. For us, it's the work of Christ, what he accomplished on the cross. And on that basis, he can reconcile us to himself, give us a standing that is holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, and we are reconciled to God. And now Jews and Gentiles have equal standing, have been elevated to a great standing in Christ, in his body. But now is made manifest to his saints, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. We preach Christ. We don't preach ourselves. We're not here to promote this church or this assembly. We're here to preach Christ, because he is the answer to all of our needs. He's the provision for all of our spiritual needs. He is the beginning and the end. He has the preeminence. He accomplished it all. He's the head of the body, the church. And we preach him, warning every man. Here's the ministry that we have toward one another and toward the world. Preaching him, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom. What kind of wisdom? The same wisdom that Paul refers to in the beginning of this book, spiritual wisdom and understanding. In all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, complete, mature in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. That's why we exist as an assembly. To preach Christ, to warn every man, to teach every man in all wisdom, that hopefully each of us will be presented complete, perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul says, whereunto also I labor. Labor to the point of exhaustion, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. God is at work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is his strength. Christ, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul knew the meaning of that. Paul, when he was at the end of his rope, at the end of his human capacity, when he despaired of life itself, he found strength in the grace of God. Chapter 2. Now we have the treasures of the mystery. We had the riches of the glory of this mystery in chapter 1, verse 27. Now he refers to the treasures of the mystery. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. I have such a burden for you. For you who are at Colossae, for those who are at Laodicea, and for as many of us as have not seen my face in the flesh. What was his burden? What was his desire? That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches, the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, He said, "Oh, how I desire believers to know and understand the truths and glories and riches of the mystery." They all revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ. To know the mystery is to know Christ, because Paul says that we need to be established through the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. In that mystery truth, in that body of truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Why? Because verse 3, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In that mystery are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And God has designed that they should be for our benefit, for our glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Those things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, but which God has prepared for them that love him. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about the treasures of wisdom and knowledge found in the mystery as preached in the Lord Jesus Christ. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. The word acknowledgement, again, is that word epignosis, the advanced knowledge. The advanced knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, Christ in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, now here's some warnings here. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did we receive him? By grace through faith. And that is the secret of the Christian walk. We walk by grace through faith in his revealed truth. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Paul told us in Romans chapter 1 verse 11 and Romans chapter 16 verse 25 how we're to be established. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you. And here we go to verse 8. And here we have the protection we need from evil workers who seek to do three things. They seek to enslave you spiritually. They seek to condemn you spiritually. And they seek to defraud you spiritually. Three warnings that Paul uses here. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. Spoil you. The idea there is when you go into a city and conquer that city, you take away the spoils. And he's saying beware because these evil workers are going to take you like a spoil. They're going to spoil you. It's spiritual ruin. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. How are you spoiled? Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Here, the Apostle Paul is addressing one of the core problems at Colossae, and that is people who came to draw them away from hanging on to the head, hanging on to Christ, making him the focus. And they tried to take them away as spoils, to conquer them, to enslave them. Through what? Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That's the key. Anything that's not Christ is no good. For in him, remember, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in him. So he's the issue. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him. Isn't it great to know We're complete in Christ. Nothing left to do. It's just for us to now enjoy and live according to who we are in Christ and the provisions He's made for us. In Him, complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism. That's the answer, folks. It's our position in Christ. It's our union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, Gentiles, has He quickened, made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. If God has forgiven believers all trespasses, how many more does He need to forgive? He's forgiven them all. Nothing left to forgive. And He's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He's speaking about the law. And the law of Moses that condemned us and didn't have the power to give us life. And having spoiled principality and powers, He made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. That's the cross. Triumphing over Satan and all that was against us through the work of His cross. So now He says, let no man judge you in meat or in drink. Before He said, make sure nobody spoils you. Now He says, make sure nobody judges you or condemns you. How? Let no man condemn you in kosher, in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body, the substance, is of Christ. Why go back to the shadows when the substance is here? Christ is here. The Sabbaths, the holy days. If you look in those, you will find a picture, a shadow of Christ. Don't go back to the shadows, Paul says. Don't go back to those Old Testament ceremonies which had a purpose, but that purpose has been fulfilled because now we have the substance. We have the Christ. He should be our focus. And now in verse 18, you see He said, let no man spoil you. Let no man judge you or condemn you. Now in verse 18 He says, let no man beguile you, defraud you by making false promises to you. Let no man beguile you of your reward. How? In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And here's the key, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Our increase, our spiritual sustenance, our very spiritual life depends on the head. And we need to hold on to the head in our experience. Let the head dictate what we do. Let the head dictate what we think about. And then there's an increase which comes from God. Therefore, if you be dead with Christ, which you are, from the rudiments of the world, why? As though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Why do you go back to the shadows? Shadows and ordinances that say, don't touch this, don't eat or taste this, or don't handle that. Those are all instructions given in the Mosaic Law. But those are all going to perish with the using. after the commandments and doctrines of men. And so it is possible for us to be beguiled, for us to be spoiled, for us to be judged by others. And Paul is addressing those three things and saying, look, this is how it happens. This is how it comes. Here's the answer to that. And you always find it in Christ, the head. Hang on to the head. Which things, verse 23, have indeed a show of wisdom in will, worship, and humility. These are outward things that look good. They're not. It's only a show. And that's so much of what's going on in Christianity today. Unfortunately. Focusing on the outward. Focusing on the show. Focusing on the emotion. And not holding forth the word of truth and holding on to the head. From whom all substance and benefit come. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will, worship, and humility. And neglecting of the body. Neglecting of the body. That's religion for you. Take 50 days and neglect your body of certain things. That's religion. There's no benefit, no value to that. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. These things have absolutely no value in overcoming the desires of the flesh. You cannot say, I'm going to abstain from chocolate for 50 days and think that you're deriving some spiritual benefit from that. That's just will worship. It's outward. It's waste. It gives you no benefit, Paul says. No value in overcoming the desires of the flesh. So you deprive yourself of chocolate for 50 days. I know it's hard. But it doesn't do anything good for the flesh. Because you're going to be craving other things. And you're going to be satisfying your flesh in other ways. Paul says all of those things, and he's addressing here things that are done for religious purposes. Religious purposes. He said, you better be careful because these things just have an outward showing. There's no benefit to them. No spiritual benefit. There's no conquering of the flesh and the sin of man by doing these outward things. Remember, Paul said earlier, all those things have been taken out of the way. They were nailed to the cross. So one thing that God did for us so that we might live the Christian life, hanging on to the head. It's a great letter to the Colossians.